Baptist 21 is a pastor-led voice for Southern Baptists in the 21st century. The B21 podcast will discuss current issues in the SBC with Southern Baptist church leaders. To check out more resources, visit us at baptist21.com.
My name is Nate Aiken, and I am the director of Baptist 21. Thank you for tuning in to the Baptist 21 podcast. Baptist 21, in this podcast, we want to focus on what it means to be Baptist in the 21st century. So we get questions a lot of time, what does Baptist 21 mean? 21 does not mean 21 years old, as my guest today and myself are a little north of 21, but instead we want to talk about what it means to be Baptist in the 21st century. I have with me today a man who I can say with no exaggeration has probably helped me as much as anyone think about what it means to be Baptist. And so I have with me today Dr. John Hammett, who teaches at Southeastern. In a minute, I'm going to have him give a little of his bio so you can get to know him. And today we're going to discuss the topic of ecclesiology, regenerate church membership, and the new edition of his book, Biblical Foundations for Baptist Churches. So, Dr. Hammett, thank you for taking time to be with me. Why don't you just tell our listeners, some who may not know you, just a quick, you know, bio of life and ministry.
Okay. I was born in Virginia, but grew up outside the town of Gaffney, South Carolina, raised in a country Baptist church there where I came to faith relatively early on, but didn't grow a whole lot until my college years. I went to Duke University undergrad, planned to be a lawyer and a politician. About halfway through, got involved in a dorm Bible study and said, can't imagine not being involved in this the rest of my life. So I graduated, worked with a church plant in Durham for a year, and then went north to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. This is now 1978. Not a lot of healthy Southern Baptist seminaries then, so I went north, and during my 3 years at Trinity, became a more convicted Baptist. So I came back to North Carolina, was on staff with a church for 6 years. During that time, began applying with the IMB. I had a heart for missions. But my good friend said, you need to prepare to be a teacher. So I went back to Southern, got my PhD at Southern, then went to Brazil as a missionary professor, spent 3 years in Brazil teaching in the South Brazil Baptist Theological Seminary, Rio de Janeiro. Wonderful 3 years there, enriching, stretching, challenging in a lot of ways. But had some medical problems with my wife. We had to come back. And so I was in North Carolina, sent a letter to every Baptist college and school in North Carolina. Got one response from Southeastern.
Oh, wow.
Been here 23 years now, so I feel very privileged to have been here this time.
That's awesome. So what was the PhD in at Southern?
It was in historical theology. I went to study with Timothy George.
Okay, yeah.
He left after my first year, so I had to switch from historical to systematic theology. My issue was always ecclesiology, though. I went with that in mind, so I could do that both under historical and under systematic.
What years were you there at Southern?
87 to 91.
Okay, so before Moeller got there.
In fact, we overlapped at a PhD seminar.
Okay, awesome. That's great. What do you teach here at Southeastern?
I teach systematic theology with electives in ecclesiology, doctrine of humanity, and eschatology.
That's great. So what in ministry or life or even just study got you interested in writing, particularly on Baptist distinctives, but also ecclesiology?
Well, I was on staff with a church after a seminary, working a lot with college students. And one said to me one day, you know, they wouldn't say it this way, but most college students think of the campus group as their church. And I said, that's not right.
Yeah.
Why is that not right?
Yeah.
Mm. So that began my study in ecclesiology.
That's great. So before we talk about your book, and it's been a massive help to me. In fact, I would say to any of our listeners, if you've never read his book, I think it's the finest work on ecclesiology out there. There are many good ecclesiology books, but I think this is the best one. I've taken many, many guys through this book. Again, the title of the book is Biblical Foundations for Baptist Churches. And I think maybe several years ago, I joked with you that you should, and probably others have as well, but you should take Baptist out of the name because it's just Biblical Foundations for Churches. We think that this is the true mark of a New Testament church, that they have these kind of distinctives. Why did you name it Biblical Foundations for Baptist Churches, not just churches in general?
Well, a couple of reasons. First, I wanted to particularly target it to Baptist churches. I thought that we have a lot of weaknesses in our ecclesiology, so I wanted to call our people back to things that we had believed historically. I do hope it helps others. But I was also doing this partly because I felt a sense of gratitude to my heritage. I was raised in Baptist life. Those churches nourished me. I wanted to speak specifically to them and call them back. Also, in terms of when you're dealing with publishers, they're always concerned about marketing.
Yeah.
So I said, well, there's 40,000 Baptist churches out there.
Yes.
And so that should have been helpful to them. So
That's good. Before we move on to more about the book, I'd love just to hear from you. What are some ecclesiology books that you have really benefited from in the past?
Well, one of the old ones is J.L. Dagg, Treatise on Church Order. But then beyond that, Clowney, Edwin Clowney has a good book on the church. Devers, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. Then Dever edited a book called Polity, which has historical reprints. And I really think the 18th, 19th centuries were the golden age for Baptist ecclesiology. So the guys that wrote during that time, Charleston Summary of Church Discipline, Benjamin Griffith, those 18th, 19th century guys, probably shaped my ecclesiology a bit more than most modern people. And then beyond books, my experience in Brazil. Because Baptist churches in Brazil, when I was there, they were taught by missionaries. They did things the way we used to do, that they practiced discipline, careful membership. When we were applying to be members of a church in Rio, the committee came and interviewed us before they could accept us as members. So I just saw in living proof there people that were doing things that we used to 150 years ago.
That's great. Before, you mentioned Dagg, you mentioned Griffin. Who are some other Baptist guys from those 18th, 19th century that you think our listeners should be acquainted with?
Well, the best way is to get the book by Deborah Polity, because it has 10 historical reprints of people, Griffith, William Johnson, William Bibby Johnson.
Interestingly, who was the first president of the SBC and wrote something on elders. So there are elders in Baptist life for those that may not know that. So for those not acquainted with the book, could you just give us an overview of the book? We'll dive into maybe a specific question or two from there, but just a basic overview.
Well, I tried to address the major issues raised in ecclesiology. So the part one is, what is the church talking about, the nature or the essence of the church? What must a group of people be to be a church? And then who is the church? That's my second section. And probably here's the thing that is most on my heart, the issue of regenerate church membership. So I look at who is it? A church must be composed of believers to be especially bad. This is our contribution to Baptist. And then how is the church governed? Polity, looking at elders, pastors, deacons, congregationalism, all those types of things. And then what do churches do? Looking at the ministries of the church, teaching, fellowship, worship, service. And then last section, kind of have a special section on the ordinances. And then where's the church going?
Yeah, good. Let me ask that question, since I didn't have it down, but I think it's very helpful. This is a question that needs to come back up over and over again, and there's lots of answers, or there are some historic answers to this question. What does distinguish a church from a Bible study? So I think the question I'm asking, bare minimum, what makes a church a church?
Yeah. Well, I think first of all, self-conception. You think of yourself as church. You seek to do all that churches do. So you don't just study the Bible. You see fellowship and worship and service and all. I think there's five things churches must do to be a church. And then one thing I think that distinguishes church from parachurches is a commitment to do this for all God's people, not just college students, not just men, all God's people, providing them all. So parachurches are more specialized, and churches are the general practitioner. We treat all the ills for all God's people. So those types of things, so breadth of ministry, breadth of age groups, those types of things, doing all God's people, and then a required fullness of ministry. And if you have enough people to do that, and you think of yourself that way, it may be as small as two or three. But if you can do all those five things together, teaching, fellowship, worship, service, ministry, if you say, we're going to do all these things for God's people— for all, not a small group, but all God's people, men, women, boys, girls, young and old, all those types of things, I think that's a church.
Now would be a good time to tell you about our sponsor for the Baptist 21 podcast, the Pillar Network. If you're a pastor interested in leading your church to partner with a community of like-minded SBC churches that are doctrinally aligned, missionally driven, and committed to fulfilling the Great Commission by equipping the next generation of pastors to both plant and revitalize churches, then consider joining the Pillar Network. You can find out more information at thepillarnetwork.com. That's thepillarnetwork.com. What's new in the second edition as opposed to the—you said it's been 14 years since the last—
14 years since it came out. And those 14 years have been years when there's been a lot of ferment discussion on the church during those years. Greg Allison's written a very important book on the church. Deborah and Nine Marks have done tons of stuff in that last 14 years, developing their ministry, their accents, their emphases, those types of things. A lot of good discussion. Multi-sites have arisen as a big issue, so some discussion there. I had some feedback on the first edition. I had an entirely new chapter on church membership. I beefed up several chapters in terms of nature, essence, discussing multi-site, those types of things. A couple of complete rewrites of a couple of chapters along the way. And then the chapter where I look into the future, 14 years ago, Baptist churches were still on the whole growing. Since then, we've been, the last 12 years, declining. Mm. So the cultural context has changed. In the first edition, I was saying, well, we're looking to the future and understand the context. Now, recognize the context is against us. Mm-hmm. So going against the grain. So interacting with new literature along the way, 40 pages longer overall, different emphases, but the new chapter on membership, beefing up more on ordinances, on elders, those types of things.
That's good. What does the word, there's a debate, we can even talk multi-site if we have time, yeah. But what does the word ecclesia, so the word church, mean? Yeah. And then what does it mean for us?
Yeah, it's a local body of believers. Now, I say local, that's the predominant uses. There's a few places where it's used for universal. And so a gathering of believers who think of themselves that way, relate to each other as a body, as family, those types of things. They think of themselves that way, and they do what churches are supposed to do.
Mm. That's good. So in your book, and this is something that stuck with me when I first read the book, growing up in Baptist life, I thought what distinguished us was believers' baptism. We baptize believers by immersion. But you say in the book that the Baptist mark of the church is not believers' baptism, but it's regenerate church membership. And so why do you say that?
Yeah. Well, it's I'm taking a cue here from Leon Macbeth, the Baptist historian, who said our origins best explained as they search for a true church, a pure church. Believers' baptism safeguards that. So believers' baptism undergirds is the fence through which you enter the church. And so if you only baptize believers, you'll wind up with a regenerate church membership. But I think that underscores all the other things we do. In our early confessions of faith, we describe churches as visible saints, careful entry, those types of things. We practice church discipline very robustly early on. All those things that were distinctive we're there because of regenerate church congregation. It's impossible without regenerate church membership. So I think this is the core, the center, the most distinctive thing. All the other things either flow from that or serve that.
That's good. If a young Christian new to the faith is on fire trying to figure out what the church is, if they said to you, what are you talking about? What is regenerate church membership? How would you answer that question?
Yeah. Every member of the church must be a true believer. And so in Baptist life, the doorway to church members is baptism. Well, we only baptize believers. At least we should only baptize believers. And so being careful that we baptize only those that we think give a credible profession of faith. If we practice that consistently, we'll wind up with churches whose members are all believers.
That's good. What would you say are the biggest ecclesiological issues on the horizon in your estimation?
Yeah, well, multi-site is there. But I don't think that's the most important issue. Still, to me, the thing that I have a burden for is calling churches back to regenerate church membership. That's been my mantra. In fact, I was talking to a class Tuesday night. I said, when I began here 23 years ago, I kind of told the Lord, if I could proclaim that message for 25 years, that would be a good thing.
Yeah.
Good so luck. I've been here now. So my mantra, my motto is, recovering regenerate church membership. I'm very grateful that in 2008, the SBC had a resolution recognizing our failure to recover regenerate church membership and all the ills that flow from that. We can't do responsible self-governance. We have no corporate witness. And the biggest fear, my fear is that there are millions of Southern Baptist church members who think they're going to heaven because they're a church member. They give no signs of being regenerate. And they have been in church in years, but they think because they have that church membership, they're okay, and we're letting them think that. Mm. We're not doing anything to disabuse them of that notion.
Mm. In that vein of regenerate church membership, and we've been talking about that, for advice you would have for pastors who are planters, so they're about to plant a church or in their early stages of that, as far as how do you pursue and protect regenerate church membership, and then also advice for the guy going into an existing church that may have, you know, 20,000 people in membership, but they have 200 in attendance. Yeah. That's a little bit of exaggeration, but we have some that are close to that. So advice you have as far as how to get your hands around this, both when you're starting from scratch or when you're inheriting something that may be a little bit of a mess.
Yeah. Either way, the first it has to be building the theological foundation. Understand what the church is. Before you make changes or make some type of pattern, people need to know why. Now, here's what Scripture says the church is called to do and be. And so recover that. Lay that foundation, preaching through Scripture. Preach through a book of Ephesians. Preach through Acts 2, the founding of the church. Those types of texts that tell us what the church is designed to do and be. And then, if this is what the church is called to do, how do we get there? Mm-hmm. And so three practical steps I advocate. Begin with the church covenant. Actually say, what are we willing to pledge to each other to do and be together? Well, the Bible calls us to love each other, gather together. So we're just going to pick out some of the Bible commands to do anyway and say, we'll commit to each other on these things. And so have some type of a statement there. And if you're an existing church that has 200 members and 210,000 members, actually reconstitute the church. Say, we're going to dissolve our membership and reorganize around this statement. This is what we take time to develop that with everybody have their fingerprints on it. So watchword ownership. This is who this church now is, those that commit to this.
Mm-hmm.
And so those 800 who haven't been around for 20 years, you're allowing them to opt out there. You're not kicking them out. You're allowing them to opt out because they won't come and make that sign. So that's the first step, I think, especially for an existing church that has all those problems there. Well, reconstitute around this commitment to each other. That's nothing but biblical. It's not adding to Scripture. This is what Scripture calls us to be anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So specify some of those things. And so have that thing. I advocate annual renewal. We've gone through that at my church and had some pushback. But again, these are all things the Bible commands of us anyway. So what's wrong with committing to doing these things together?
Mm-hmm.
That's what you're supposed to do. So annual renewal. So begin with covenant and then be careful who you baptize.
Mm-hmm.
This is the front door. So both in terms of baptism and receiving new members, be careful. You have a process that allows you to interview, have discussion, where someone who joined, you know, you have a good reason to believe they're a believer. So new members, new baptizing, put a screen on the front door. And then the most difficult thing, open the back door and discipline.
That's good.
Yeah. And again, this is the most difficult thing. So before you do that, again, preach on the reason why. It's not punishing, it's restoration. And then for those who need warning, the most loving thing we can do is to warn them. You're not living. Now, we don't pronounce on their status. We don't know their heart. But you're not living like a believer. And we're very concerned that your life causes us concern for your destination. So the most loving thing we can do is to warn them as clearly, as strongly as we can. We think you're in danger.
Mm-hmm.
And letting them go on blithely toward destruction is not loving at all.
So I've again mentioned several times I've read this book and been very thankful for it. When I helped plant a church here in the Raleigh area, we instituted the reaffirming of the covenant from the beginning, which was, you know, that's one of the benefits of planting. You can do that from the beginning. And one thing that was interesting, I think, for churches, not just the ones that don't have anybody, they haven't shown up in years, and this can help with at least having conversations with them, with those that are in your body who then kind of think about not signing. It almost every single time brought up pastoral issues that we were unaware of, and now we had a chance to actually address and hopefully, again, help move people into a loving path to say, hey, here's the way we're going to walk as believers, and you're on a path that could lead to destruction. So it was immensely practical as well as theological, and so just very, very thankful for that. You've sort of hit on this, but I want to ask this because when we did have that resolution for the Regenerate Church membership in 2008, there was some pushback.
Mm-hmm.
And so some might just say, what's the big deal of me having 800 or 900 people that are on my roll, but they're not members? I mean, they're not attenders of the church. Well, why does that even matter? That shouldn't be that big a deal.
Well, one question, when someone in your community says, what does it mean to be a member of this church? your answer is zero.
Right.
It means nothing. It says nothing about your character, your conduct, your love for other people. So you have zero corporate witness. I want to reach a point where to be a member of a Baptist church means something. And you're not perfect by any means, but you're serious about following Jesus. I want that to be known. And the difference between light and darkness is becoming more drastic. We're losing nominal members anyway. But here's a position where, say, to be a member of this church means something. We genuinely strive to follow Jesus. And if that's known, that would be a good thing.
That's very good. Would you, I'll kind of shift a little bit, would you teach Baptist distinctives to your members in your local church? And if you would, you know, why would you do that and how would you do that?
Well, there's two ways. First of all, if you preach the Bible,
yeah, you're going to teach Baptists.
You'll hit them because we think that we're biblical. So I think the principles emerge naturally from these things. Now, there are some texts that I think bring them out more clearly than others, and so I might preach on some of those texts. Acts 2. If I was in a new church, I'd preach on Acts 2 for a couple of months.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's so rich, so paradigmatic of what a church is supposed to be, so I'd preach on that for a while. Maybe the book of Ephesians has a very glorious vision of the church, so you can choose to preach on some things like that. Beyond that, on a Wednesday evening or a Sunday evening format, teach through the Baptist faith and message.
That's good.
We have this statement of faith, some things like that. So I think in a more informal take, where there can be give and take. I'm thinking in my own church teaching, of course, on Baptist thinks this in a mm-hmm. year, and Wednesday night format, something like that.
That's good. I'll get you out of here on this question, and I'd love to have you back just for a separate podcast at some point just to talk multi-site, because mm-hmm. I think it's a very helpful and needed discussion. So maybe we can schedule that for another time. But just get you out of here on advice for pastors when it comes to ecclesiology or particularly young Baptists in that as well. And then also anything you're working on now, any other things, and how can we pick up your book?
For young pastors, I'll pass on some advice from Mark Dever that's very, very short and sweet, but I think it's very preach and pray, love and stay.
Mm.
Preach the word. Pray for your people. Pour out your soul for them. Love them and then stay a long time.
Mm.
Your best measurement will be after the first five. So use it the first 5 years to build trust, followership, and then you can take them some good places. The sad thing is most people leave before the first 5 years. So.
That's good. How can we pick up
again, your book? Amazon.
Yeah.
Kregel.
Amazon's doing everything.
Amazon. It's on Amazon. It's on Kregel. You can contact Kregel directly, things like that. So, yeah, it should be out there.
Well, again, I want to say thank you. I think because of the impact you've had on seminary students, you don't know how far and wide your ministry goes. And very, very thankful for that ministry and the way it's impacting young Southern Baptists to plant churches that look, we think, first and foremost like the New Testament, but then also have been very shaped and helped by your book. So we just want to continue to pray for your ministry and that the Lord will continue to bless it.
Well, thank you.
Yeah. Thanks for listening to the Baptist 21 podcast, and we'll talk to you soon.